We're going to go at this a little bit backwards here today. If you have the outline on the back of your bulletin, we're going to start at part B, and then we're going to do the introduction last. So starting with part B there, but I don't know, as I did the introduction and then I started into this, I kind of thought, well, this seems backward from the way that Paul usually does this when he's writing his letters. If you'll notice in most of the epistles that the first half of the letter is usually kind of more theology. And then the second half of the letter is usually application. Watch for that in a lot of Paul's letters. It works like that. So I didn't figure I could go wrong by switching that up to match his method of teaching. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we know the undercurrent here. And I'll talk another aspect of this too. We've looked at a different aspect each week of self-focus, which is the strong undercurrent going through 1 Corinthians. And it's like this is the core issue of all other problems. And so we've tried to deal with this issue directly each week in some shape, form, or fashion. And we'll do that in the wrap-up. But to start with, there's kind of a new section beginning here. And from about 11 verse 2 all the way to chapter 14 verse 40, Paul's dealing with problems associated with their worship service. So, like I said, we're going to try to look at what's behind these problems. But we have to look at the problems themselves if we're going to give us a clearer view of what's behind them. Think back about the sort of problems they've been having. You know, the divisions, the man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom, the problems with food, their services being self-focused, all these sorts of things. We need to remember, as we look at this, what principle is Paul dealing with here? What are the principles of what he's dealing with? And that helps us with the application. Because this is a strange little chapter here. You know, there are parts of Scripture that we just have to admit, this is kind of difficult. You know, there are parts of Scripture that we have to admit I can't quite understand all of this just yet. And we just have to acknowledge that. And some parts of Scripture are just difficult. It was written, 2,000 years ago. Still just as applicable today as it was then. But there's some things that may be hard to understand. In this particular section, if you've read through this, you're going to say, boy, that's weird. Do we have to do that? Paul's saying here that in the service, the gathering of the believers, on a Sunday morning like this, he states it pretty plainly and hard that women have to wear a head covering. Now, so does that mean that next week, I expect all you ladies to show up with a head covering? Good job, Michelle. Of course, Michelle, that's going to be a baseball cap. That'll work, though. And, if you read all the commentators that have this, they don't really know what that head covering was. So how are we going to duplicate it? Was it a veil? Was it just long hair? What kind of head covering was it? So those are some things that we don't really know. But we know this, that a head covering in the church was not some quirky practice that just took place in the church. It was a part of their culture, and it meant something to them culturally. The women wore these head coverings, probably a veil. They wore them in public places, but not always. There are plenty of carvings and pictures of Greek women in public places not wearing a veil, but a lot did. They did not probably did not wear these veils among friends and family and that sort of thing. But there's something here in the church that it signified. And it was important to Paul enough to bring this out. So, That this is not probably a question. Some of these things we've dealt with is a question they've asked Paul. This is probably not a question in the way this is worded. It's probably Paul offering this information. So there's a problem here. And starting with chapter 11 all the way through chapter 14, it's important to remember as he deals with these issues, it's because there's a problem. They have a problem. He's addressing their problem and he's trying to correct it. So what this veil, this head covering that these ladies were needing to wear in the service, in some way, it signified submission to authority and an understanding and acceptance of God's way of doing things. So, let's just read through this. We'll start with verse 3. I think we're going to try, we're just going to read all the way through verse 16. We don't do like, we usually will take a few verses. I may make a few comments as we go through here, but here he goes. Verse 3 of chapter 11. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man, well, let's stop there just for 1 second. Now, he's not talking about, he's talking mostly about married women here. He's not saying that every guy in the church is the head of every woman in the church, and so if you bump into a guy here at church, he's your head, he has authority over you. That's not what it means. But it does mean that there is some authority, some delegated authority from God to the husband, that he has some authority. Now, we've discussed in detail in the past about exactly what that exactly means. We'll comment on that some today, but it also gives a picture of submission with equality. When it starts talking about Jesus Christ submitting to God the Father, it has this element of submission with equality. We know that that Jesus in the incarnation willingly submitted his entire everything to God the Father. And you can read about that in Philippians, and it is in chapter 2. It's very challenging for all of us. So let's keep going here. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. Remember, a lot of this is cultural, but the principles have not changed. So we have to try to delineate here what's cultural and what's principle. If she should have her hair cut off, not her head. If she should have her hair cut off, and if it is a disgrace for her, a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, the order of creation is that man, the male, is to be pursuing God with his whole heart and fulfilling God's purposes in his life. His wife is to help him fulfill that purpose of God's purpose in his life, in his family's life, and in the life of the body. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. We'll talk about that in just a minute with the angels. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So, Paul, there's a lot here. And like I said, remember the principle. One of the principles here, as he wraps that up, is that we are not to blur the distinction between male and female. We are not. You know, there's this thing with equality that with the women's movement. There's something that they miss, and that is equality does not mean same role. That they miss that point in this. There is equality, but there are different roles. Men and women are different, and men, characteristics of a man, characteristics of a woman, are to portray different aspects and characteristics of God, and together we give a fuller picture of who God is. Now, we know from Philippians 2, from Galatians, I can't remember exactly where it is, that there is no distinction between male and female. What does that mean? It means there is no distinction in worth and value to God. Equality is not having the same role. Both are created in the image of God. Both have equal access to God. Same value, different roles. The principle stays, but the cultural application may change. By wearing the head covering, this is what we need to get a feel and a flavor for what a woman was saying. What was she saying to the church when she had that head covering on? That's what we need to understand. What message did Paul want them to send by wearing that head covering? She was saying, I understand and I accept God's way of doing things. I understand and I accept the order of creation and my purpose as a woman, and I desire to bring glory to God by being a woman, to being what I was made to be, and not trying to be something I was not made to be. And as far as speaking in the assembly goes, this verse mentions women praying and prophesying in the assembly and the gathering of believers. She was saying, by wearing that veil, if she spoke up in the gap, see, that most likely what we think is there was probably disorder in the services. Women were displacing their husbands as spiritual leaders. They were taking control of the service. They were speaking up and asking. There was disorder. And so Paul is saying by wearing this veil that they were saying, I have something to share that God has revealed to me, but I'm not usurping the order of things. I'm not the spiritual leader of my home. My heart is in submission to my husband, and my heart is in submission to the leadership of the body. And even the angels had something to gain and learn from the obedience of the women as they gathered together. See, the angels, they have a fascination with this thing of salvation, that we have been delivered from Satan, sin, and death. And that we can actually, our heart can be changed. Think of the rebellious heart, in this particular instance, of a woman. Of taking authority where she has no authority. Of making a stand where she has no stand to make. And a heart change. And where you see humility and the strength of submission. And the angels are going, wow, how does that work, God? How did you do that? What's this amazing order of things, the way this male and female work together to complement each other? That's amazing. And they glorify God because of the obedience. They glorify God around the throne because of the obedience of the women in the body. Now that's amazing. It means they're sitting here, standing here, whatever they're doing, but they're here with us. And they're watching. And they're intently watching and they're learning. And they're watching you ladies. And they're looking for signs of what's your heart like. What's your heart like? Are you submitting as a married woman? Are you submitting to your husband? Is that your heart? As a single woman, is there a submission to the leadership in the body? Can you accept that? They're looking at those things. And they're bringing glory to God. See, we just don't see the half of things. We don't understand the importance of our obedience because it has an effect in heaven right now. Right now. We don't, not even wait until eternity. So how can we show this today? How can we show this attitude, this change of heart, this way of thinking? I'm not sure.
Exactly.
Except to be alert and make sure there is a real heart change. There is an acceptance of who you are and who God made you to be. It means don't try to be spiritually independent. You know, it's nice to have men's gatherings and women's gatherings. That's cool. That's good. But we make a mistake if we try to be spiritually, and I'm not just talking about husband and wife, but if we try to make a mistake, we make the mistake of being spiritually independent of each other. We need each other. There are special abilities and gifts of the male. There are especially gifts and abilities of the female. And we are not meant to be spiritually independent of each other. So, I don't necessarily have a cultural equivalent. Maybe I can think through this and maybe you have some ideas. Other than hairstyle and dress and those things of being feminine. You know, that it's not to be. I think most of you know I have a real acceptance of athletic women. and that's not at all what I'm talking about. You can be, you know, you can run the 100 meters like that gal from Belarus did, and what was her time? 9:09. And you can still be feminine. I could not hang with her in the 100 meters. I know it. I couldn't. But that doesn't make her masculine. She had a femininity about her. She did. So we need to stay alert to be what God has called us to be. Now, you're going to fight this. It sounds all well and good right now, but you're going to fight this at times, ladies. You're going to fight this. This will not be fun and games all the time. It's going to be difficult. But we need to be alert to where is your heart. Is there this attitude of submissiveness, accepting the leadership of your husband, accepting the leadership of the church? Now, Paul brings this general topic up again before we leave 1 Corinthians. So we're going to come back to this. If you have some questions about this that you would like us to delve more deeply into, then you write them back on the comments. Write them today on the comments back in your where you have the prayer request and that on the sheet, and drop them in the basket there, and we'll deal with those issues if you want to go deeper into this, and we'll try to touch on those things. But their problem of the ladies in this church was most likely the same problem of the underlying theme of 1 Corinthians that Paul's been dealing with all along. So we're going to go to part A of your outline. And we're going to review that strong undercurrent that we have in 1 Corinthians. All their problems. I believe this. All these difficulties were spilling out of a self-focus. That was the core and the source of this most recent problem we looked at and the rest of the problems we're going to look at. So, if we just look at things from one angle, we don't really gain a full understanding. So we're trying, like I said, to take a look at this from a lot of different angles, the self-focus. We are all prone to this. Please acknowledge that to yourself. We are all prone to a self-focus. Even when you're right. Even when you're right, you're prone to a self-focus. So, here I am. I came here all the way from Georgia. I study hard. I preach hard. I teach hard. And I pray hard. I really do. I pray my heart out to you guys. Every one of you. Except the ones I just met that I haven't prayed to you yet. But I will. I'll put you to the top. So, I'm praying for you. I'm preaching my heart out. And then there's sometimes I wonder, am I being heard? You know, do I see a change? Are we growing? What? You know, what's... I'm not being heard here. They're not hearing me. They're not obeying. They're not. Whoop. There it is. Self-focused. A self-focus. Did you hear me slip into it? I slipped right into a self-focus. Where's that transition from being right to being wrong? Maybe my thoughts were right. Maybe I was accurate. But I slipped into being wrong. Right there. I slipped to a... Did you hear it? I was self-focused. It's a downward spiral. It is a downward spiral. And it's hard to stop it. It is hard. You think back. Have you ever been depressed? You ever struggle with depression? Go back up. Back up. Go backwards. Step by step. You know how when you lost something, you retrace your steps? Go back. Step by step by step. Where did it start? Where did it start? I've done right. I've treated this person well. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And they did this to me. They treat me like this. They continue to treat me. I'm wrong now. There I am. I'm focused on myself. I'm no longer walking in the Spirit. I'm no longer abiding. You're tempted by it. And I'm tempted by it. And these Corinthians were tempted by it. And they succumbed to the temptation. The Israelites were tempted by it in the desert. They succumbed to the temptation, self-focus. The good news is we don't have to. And the good news for the Corinthians is, looking at 2 Corinthians, I think they turned around. I believe they got things turned around. Their problem is, they weren't admitting it. They were not admitting that they were self-focused. But I'm telling you, this is a huge off-ramp as we're going down the highway in our walk with the Lord. I mean, it looks like the interstate's closed, like in Utah. And there's this off-ramp. And it's we tend to go that off-ramp, but it's sin. And the sooner we recognize self-focus is sin in our own self, and it's hard to do, but we need to recognize it, the better we are. We need to be alert. Sometimes it's obvious, and everybody can see it. Okay? So everybody can see it. If you're walking around like this, you can be sure you're just inwardly focused on yourself. And everybody knows it. But sometimes it's well disguised. Even to our own self. At least we refuse to admit it to ourselves that we're struggling with this. It may be our own children. It may be hobbies. Maybe our own happiness. Our spouse. Another person. Just introspection. It might be success. It might be food. It might be ministry. But no matter what it is, it always becomes skewed and it becomes obvious eventually if you keep going down that path. I think about, have y'all ever seen a 45-year-old ski bum or a 50-year-old ski bum? Does that look different than a 20-year-old ski bum? Do you know what I mean? You got this 20-year-old, and boy, he's having the time of his life. Just can't wait till the next day. He's going to find that perfect day of blue skies and deep powder. And he's going for it. And you just look at him and think, I wish I could live that life. That looks fun. But he's really no different. It's the same thing. It just becomes more obvious when he's 45 or when he's 50. Look at his face. I've met a lot of these guys. They're just as miserable as the person living in the suburbs working a 9-to-5. They are. They're just as grumpy. They're just as stuck in their rut. I've seen it. It's just now, it's obvious. All of our self-focus is like that. It doesn't seem like it at first, but it becomes skewed, out of balance, and that's where it takes us. The symptoms, some of the symptoms. I can't list all the symptoms. If I miss yours, I'm sorry. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that, okay? We've looked at these as we've gone through 1 Corinthians, so this is somewhat of a review. Remember when Paul said, look at the Israelite. Back, this is a couple chapters ago. He said, look at the Israelite. The reason that's in the Bible is because they're a lesson to you. Watch them and learn from them. And so they struggle with a lot of these things. Listen to this. Always complaining about life situations. Do you know anybody? Not yourself, of course. It's always complaining about their life situation. It does. Okay, get a clue. What's the common denominator in all your life situations? It's you. Over and over, it's you. So, often complaining about life situations. Complaining about other people.
This is a classic.
Complaining about other people. It's people in my past. It's people in my present. It's my spouse. It's my parents. It's whatever. Always. The Israelites thought it was Moses, the most humble and godly man that ever lived, and they blamed him. They thought it was him that put them in this bad situation. That is a classic symptom. What else? A lack of passion for God. A lack of passion for the Word. A lack of submission. The one we just looked at, right? With the ladies in the church. A lack of submission or humility. All these things, symptoms of self-focus. Resisting the sovereignty of God and not trusting Him with our situation, our circumstances. We want control. But it always eschews things after a time. Is that a word? Did I make that up? That's another Steve word. No wonder the spell checker didn't know what I was talking about. I usually just ignore that. What? The only thing, you know, is I'll just keep using my word. It eschews our relationships and our peace and our joy. They wind up. It's not at first, but they end up in a crash. Our joy, our peace, our relationships. Only one thing brings balance and peace. Think about that. Only one thing brings balance and peace and joy and continued growth. And it's the only thing that will bring a healthy, God-honoring, disciple-making, soul-winning, unified, joyous church. It's a God-focused, God-dependent life each day, every day. If we are willing, as a body and as individuals, it is unlimited what God can and will do in us and through us. So let's be careful to listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us through the lessons of these Corinthians. It's not happenchance we're in Corinthians. It's not for this body. It's not happenchance that this glared at me like it never had before, this self-focus as I'm studying 1 Corinthians. That's never glared at me like that before. That's not by chance. So we need to listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through this. His voice may not always be as clear as it is right now. If His voice is clear right now, do not ignore it, because it will not always be this clear. It's hard, difficult, when you get numb and when you get cynical. It's difficult. Paul said, I do not tire of writing to you the same things. I do not tire of repeating this message to you. But Paul's letters eventually quit coming. Didn't they? He died like every other man. And his letters quit coming. Today is the day of deliverance. What does it say in Hebrews? Today is the day of salvation. When we hear His voice is when we need to respond to what He's telling us, to what He's dealing with us on. Because it will not always be, and probably never be as clear as right now. Now, I want to see, and you know this is my desire, I want to see every person here with the fruit of an ongoing experience with God. Yeah, there's a one-time event, and there's an ongoing experience with God. I think that the Corinthians got there, and I think that we can too. It's always on my mind, and it's always in my heart, and it's always in my prayers, and it's uncomfortable at times. Do you know what I mean? It's uncomfortable to desire this for a group of people. It's uncomfortable because it's resisted. It's always going to be resisted. Always. We're not unique. I need to not get my feelings hurt if it's resisted. I need to not let that spin me into a self-focus if I see resistance. But you know, the other elders need to feel the same as I do. And I believe they do. But you should be becoming an example and be able to say with your life, as Paul closed up there in chapter 10, if you look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, where he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's where we all should be headed. So I want to imprint, and I know, we're going to get back to the scripture in just a minute here. I think this flows out of the scripture though, if you'll bear with me. I want to imprint on your mind a picture of the only route to peace with God. There's only one route to peace with God. There's only one route to maturity, growth. There's only one route for the healing of all your hurt. Are you hurt? Has somebody hurt you? There's only one route for the healing. There's only one way to get there. If you're looking somewhere other than the Word for this peace, for maturity, for growth, for healing, if you're looking somewhere other than the Word, that should be a red flag to you. Now, God can use other things. Don't get me wrong. And God can use many things to get our attention. But if they, and by they, I mean all the fixes you can think of, whether it's reading books, whether it's receiving counseling, whether it's teaching, whether it's introspection, if these things that I just listed, if they do not funnel us, if they do not funnel us and lead us to the cross and personally taking up the cross daily, then it's a distraction. Those ways we're trying to fix ourselves are a distraction from the reality of what we need to do. Matthew 10:38-39, I think I put it in your outline there, says, and anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is so opposed. This next sentence is so opposed to our natural tendency, so opposed to what you'll read in most books other than the Bible. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The world and even the church is full of distractions and elaborate schemes to avoid truly forgiving others, to avoid real repentance, calling sin, sin, and to avoid forsaking all to follow Christ. We'll come up with some pretty elaborate schemes to avoid those things. It's a big life-changing event, and it's a daily event. So take up your cross daily. If you're living this, what I'm talking about right now, if you relate to me, not relate to me because you understand it in your mind, but if you relate to what I'm saying because you are living it, you're not tired of me saying it. There's a sweetness. There's a sweetness to it. There's a joyful humility in knowing and being reminded that you must depend on Him today. I love hearing that. I'm never going to get tired of hearing it. I love hearing it. I've got to depend on God today. Today, right now, I must be dependent on Him and trusting completely in Him, or I'm not going to have peace. I'm not going to have joy. All my relationships are sooner or later going to be a wreck. And knowing that you have victory over the world, you have victory over your past, you have victory over your future, not because of elaborate schemes and self-healing, or because you have it all figured out, or because you're now accepted by others because you're more fit or you're more whatever, and not because of self-control or success, but because you are believing Him, you're believing Him right now. He is the one that overcomes. He is the one that gives victory. He is the one that transforms you. It's Him. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not just believing Jesus who he said he was. That's putting your entire trust. That's being identified with the cross. These are the only people that overcome the world. These are the only people that overcome self-focus. These are the only people that truly overcome the wounds of the past. But we don't want to go this route. I will guarantee you, you don't want to go this route. You'll come up with some elaborate scheme. You'll come up with some elaborate blaming not to go this route. Not to go the route of true repentance and God dependence. Only he who believes. Now you're going to say to me, somebody's saying it in your mind right now, I have tried that. I'm not saying that. This is God saying that. That's me, my opinion. So don't misinterpret that. You may say, I have tried that, Steve, but I still struggle. I've tried what you say. I've read Romans chapter 6. I've memorized it. And it doesn't work for me. I'm going to go try this instead. I still struggle with depression. I still struggle with anger or loneliness or greed or unfulfilled desires. My goodness, haven't you read the Psalm? Did not David, a man after God's own heart, did he not struggle with those things? What did he God uses those things in our life. Those are the very things that drive us to throw ourselves at the foot of the cross every day. I can't do it, God. I can't do it today. But I'm trusting you to do it. I'm trusting you. So when you're tempted by those, that's what they are. Those are temptations. You look, read the Psalms and watch David start off in despair. And he'll start off in despair and he starts going down. And all of a sudden, it turns around before it goes into the sinkhole. It turns around and comes back out. Praise God, my deliverer. I know I can put my trust in you. You're my strength. You're my rock. I put my trust in you. Has his circumstance changed when he started the psalm till he ended it? No, it didn't change. He put his trust in God. He went by way of the cross. Let's go to John chapter 15. Verse 5, verse 8. I'm going to add a verse on your outline there, verse 11. I don't have that listed. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Where are you trying to get your fruit? What tree are you going to get your fruit? What are your schemes? What are your excuses? There's only one way. Okay? There's one way. It's the cross, dying to self, and it's abiding in Christ. It's abiding in Him. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. There aren't elaborate schemes there. I don't apologize for the simplicity of that. Put your trust in God and quit trying to figure it out. Put your trust in Him. Submit to Him. Fruit. Are you going to be immune to temptation? No. Are you going to be immune to that self-focus coming on you strong? No. But there's victory and believe in Jesus and putting your trust in Him. These Corinthians had some imitation fruit in their pride, in their freedom, remember? In their superiority, in their interest in teaching, in their human wisdom, in their gifts and their talent, in their toleration of sin, in their emotional services. That's some emotional, appealing services. But it was self-focused. It's never so clear as right when the Holy Spirit speaking to you, before you go back to your schemes and excuses, talk to God, write it down, make a commitment, share it with someone, and He will do it. He will. For you individually, and for us as a whole, as a body, this is where He's taking us. If we're not willing to go here, it's not happening for us as a body.